We're often told that we need to get back to the basics of the gospel message. You know, man's ruin, God's remedy, and our responsibility. This evening I'd like to attempt, with God's help, to respond to the challenge of a back-to-basics gospel message. Those basic facts that I just mentioned, man's ruin, God's remedy and our responsibility, in fact, lie at the heart of my little talk tonight, which is going to be as back to basics as I can possibly make it. And what better text than the one I've just quoted this evening? What better text could be chosen for a back-to-basics message? It's got all the basic elements. It talks about the possibility of perishing. Should not perish. There's man's ruin. It talks about God's giving his only begotten Son. There's God's remedy. And it prescribes man's responsibility, whoever believes in him. No wonder they call it the gospel in a nutshell. Now, to give what I want to say over the next half an hour or so some sort of framework, I have five key points this evening. Five key points. One, the reality of human ruin. Secondly, the reliability of God's remedy. Thirdly, the requirement of our response. Fourthly, the audacity of human argument. And as I close, the passion of God's plea. Firstly, the reality of human ruin. The Bible clearly teaches that our relationship with God has been ruined because of our sins, our wrongdoings. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us. Because God is morally pure and absolutely holy, he cannot and he will not tolerate wrong of any sort. Sadly, as we learn from Romans 3, all of us are guilty of wrongdoing, and all of us are alienated from God because of it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we didn't even start our lives on the right track, did we? As the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 51 verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're sinners by nature. And right through our lives, there's not one of us here who hasn't said, done, or thought things that are wrong, that are bad, things that fall short of God's perfect character and his holy standards. We're sinners by practice, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. Innocent we may be of sins like murder and robbery and rape. But you know, we're guilty, are we not, of the sins of hatred, of envy, of lust that give rise to those heinous crimes. To varying degrees, our character, our attitudes, and our actions are dragged down by the sins we commit. Sins such as pride, resentment, selfishness, dishonesty, and so on. The sins that beset all of us day by day. None is righteous. None is virtuous. None is morally right. No, not one, as Romans 3 verse 10 tells us. Put simply then, we are wrongdoers. Or as the Bible confrontingly puts it, We're sinners. No ifs, no buts. Sinners. Even our attempts to do good have failed dismally, haven't they? All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, as Isaiah 64 verse 6 so graphically puts it. Try as we might, we cannot free our lives from the taint of sin. And we cannot make amends to God and come back into a right relationship with Him by our own efforts. But there's more. As if our sinfulness and our helplessness aren't bad enough, the Bible declares the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? It means that sin extracts wages, and the wage, the just payment for our sin, our wrongdoing, is to be condemned to a lost eternity. Christ himself warned in Mark chapter 9 verse 43 that nothing could be worse than going to hell, which he called a place there in Mark 9 of unquenchable fire. This then is the dismal picture of our ruined condition. Fact number one, we're sinful. Fact number two, God is holy. Fact number three, because of what we are and because of what God is, we are separated from God. Fact number four, that separation means eternal punishment in hell. I'm sure we all believe those facts about ourselves and about God. I trust that everyone here does. I trust you do if you're not a Christian tonight, because if you do, you're ready to embrace my next point, the reliability of God's remedy. Or you might like to think of it as the price of God's provision. Thankfully, our pitiful condition is not where the matter ends. I mean, if that's where the matter ended, we wouldn't be here tonight, would we? The gospel, the God's good news is about God's remedy for man's sin. For while God hates sin, and oh how he hates sin, he loves us. He loves sinners. He's angry about our sin, but he still loves us despite our sin. So, he implemented a plan to save us. God so loved the world, we read, that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. God sent his Son into the world, John 3:17 says, that the world through him might be saved. Listen to this wonderful statement from 1 John 4 and verse 14. So well known. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. God's own Son became a man called Jesus, which means Saviour. Saviour. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 tells us. The Lord Jesus himself stated that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, there's no question we need saving. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from God's judgment. We need to be saved from perishing, to use the language of our text this evening. And we need to be fitted for heaven. What did Christ have to do to make it possible for us to be saved? He had to deal with the root cause of our problem. He had to deal with our sins. I mean, he's coming to be an example. He's coming to lead that lovely life of his that no doubt you were thinking, as we were at conference hall this morning, would not have saved us. He had to come and deal with the question of our sins, and that meant that he had to give his life. Why? Because one of God's principles that we see right through the Bible, as a thread through the Bible, is this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Sin must be punished, and the punishment is death. Is death. There's no way around it. We can't get round it, over it, under it, whatever. If God simply let us off or glossed over our sin, not that he ever could, mind you, you know, it would make a mockery of his justice and his holiness. Yet his love badly wanted to find a way, and his love found a way. That's the gospel, isn't it? The death of a perfect victim was that way. The one and only remedy. Who could be that perfect victim? Well, it couldn't be one of us. We were marred irreparably by sin, flawed, blemished, and totally incapable of rescuing ourselves, let alone the whole human race. So God sent his own Son, who became a man and who willingly died for us. The Lord Jesus became our substitute. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God for us. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, for 1 Peter 2 and 24 says. He bore our punishment. He was wounded or pierced through for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 says. He was bruised or utterly crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, or the correction necessary to procure our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes or his wounds, we are healed, or we are mended. Isn't that a lovely verse? And aren't they some lovely paraphrases there of the verse? Wasn't it incredibly loving of God to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place? Romans 5 verse 8 puts it like this: God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the result? The result of that death for sinners? A remedy for mankind that is utterly reliable and utterly and altogether effective. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift from God. It's a gift that God can and he wants to give to sinners because of what Christ has done. We don't deserve it. Oh no, we don't deserve it. No one here would claim merit this evening. We can't earn it. We can only just receive it. But how? How can we receive this gift of salvation? Well, that brings us to the requirement of our response. The gift of salvation is offered to us, but God requires us to respond by personally believing in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. Whosoever, what was our text central verse, central statement? Whosoever believes in him. You know, to not respond or to respond other than in this way, that is believing, is to miss out on eternal life. In Acts chapter 16, a desperate prison officer, and you know the story well, asked the Apostle Paul and his fellow prisoner at the time, Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe," there's that word, "believe again in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." That's what the Apostle Paul wrote famously in Romans 10 and 9, adding there, as he did, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." A chapter later, he said, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not remain in darkness." Clearly then, the response required of all of us is to simply believe. You know, the Bible commonly refers to Christians as them that believe. Believers, in other words. That not only defines what Christians are, but also how they came to be that way. But what exactly does the Bible mean when it teaches us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, belief or faith in the Lord Jesus involves agreement. Agreement. We must agree with what the Bible says about him, and sadly, millions do not believe these things, even though they're basic truths of the Bible. And even though our country is based upon the so-called Christian religion, we must believe that he is the Son of God. Yes, we must. That he was born of the Virgin Mary. That he lived a sinless life. That he died on a cross for our sins. That he rose bodily from the dead. And sadly, many a church pulpit in our world today refuses to preach that point. And that he lives forevermore. We must believe these things. Will believing those facts save us? Will they? It's a good question, isn't it? Because there's many out there who believe that believing those facts is the key to Christianity, is the key to being right with God. Well, will they? Will they? No, because you see, that sort of belief is only a mental belief. It's at a mental level. It's no more life-changing than accepting a set of facts as you would from a history book. What else then is entailed in the believing that God requires? Well, the Bible teaches that God requires repentance when we believe. Repentance. Believing, in actual fact, follows repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Acts sets it out. We need to own up to the fact that we're sinners. There's a sense of sorrow and regret and conviction about that realization that we're sinners. We need to humbly admit our wrongdoing to him and to seek his forgiveness. But you know, we shouldn't leave it there. Repentance is somewhat more than that. it also involves a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of mindset. Confessing our sins and feeling sorry is one thing. We could do that perfectly well without actually turning from our sin and towards God as God requires, couldn't we? We could just as easily confess our sins and go on and feel sorry for our sins and go on our merry way. True? Well, repentance is a change of mind, a fundamental turnaround, taking a different direction, doing an about turn, and as I said, changing our mindset. Then, and this is absolutely fundamental, you've been waiting for me to bring this in, of course, this is fundamental to believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus involves faith. Involves faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust Him. We accept Him. We receive Him. We commit ourselves totally to Him. Yes, we place our faith in Him. I'm sure everyone has rested their all upon Christ by faith in the meeting this evening. Have we all received Christ by faith? Have we received Him into our heart? Do you see the point? When it comes to faith, it's not the amount or the extent of my faith. It's all about Him. The emphasis, the focus is upon Him. All we're doing is just resting our all upon Him. You know, it's difficult for many people to accept that we don't have to earn our salvation in some way. The people of the Lord Jesus' time had the same difficulty. They asked Him in John chapter 6, what must we do to be doing the works of God, they asked. You see, they were thinking of good deeds and religious rituals. But the Lord Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. God wants us to believe in the Lord Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. And let's not complicate our gospel by, or make it ambiguous by portraying it any more than that. Just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything more, anything less will not do. And when we do believe, He saves us. Praise God for everyone in the meeting this evening who's saved and who has entered into a loving father-child relationship with the God of heaven. Thank God for those who sit on the seats who've been born into the family of God at the time of new birth. Do good deeds and religion play any part in our salvation? What does the Bible say? Galatians 2 verse 15, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, well known, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't think as so many think out, God doesn't say, I should say, as so many think out there in our world, that we get saved because we're good. He doesn't say that. He says, I will save you if you trust my Son, and then I'll make you good. Galatians 2 goes on to say in verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died
in vain.
You know, if we could save ourselves by our own efforts, then Christ would not have needed to die for us. His sacrifice would have been pointless, and we wouldn't be preaching this message that we're preaching tonight with the passion that we're seeking to present it. Now, the audacity of human argument. In our day and age, and you know this as well as I do because you read the papers and you watch the television as much as I do, or hope you don't do it as much as I do, but in our day and age, argument and debate and pontification and prognostication, if that's the word, no, what is the word? Prognostication, I should say, about these matters, about the things of God, about the basic tenets of Christianity, argument and debate are endemic. The truth of the Bible is under attack. Some people believe there are many ways to approach God and so attain eternal life. Others claim it's arrogant to be dogmatic about these things that we're presenting this evening. Bible-believing Christians are disparagingly referred as being fundamentalist or narrow-minded. Narrow because we insist that Jesus Christ is the only way to life. True? It is true, isn't it? But you know, the ultimate arrogance has to be, surely, for puny, finite humanity to argue with the great God of heaven, to actually think that we know better than God, which is, by the way, classic humanist thinking, isn't it? Bowing to the truth of God's word requires just two simple things, well, at least two simple things, which human beings have the greatest of problem with. They are, one, humility, and two, faith. Therein lies the barrier to salvation and blessing for so many in this world who are just not prepared to humble themselves before God and extend the empty hand of faith. Such people, tragic to say, will never be saved because they refuse to bow the knee to God. I trust no one here is too proud, too self-sufficient, too humanistic or too intellectual, as it were, to bow humbly to God's truth as we have it presented in the Bible. Believing God requires faith. And you know, at the end of the day, as the life of Abraham would show us, faith is what it's all about. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. It may be trendy. It may be really cool to tolerate a diversity of views. But you know, human logic just doesn't come into it. Salvation is God's to give, and we simply cannot concoct our own way to do so. And to argue with God is the height of audacity. Now finally, the passion of God's plea. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that God desires all men to be saved. Well, that means he's willing to save. Verse 6 of the same chapter says of Christ that he gave himself a ransom for all. That means he's able to save. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That means he's ready to save. He's willing, he's ready, he's able to save. Thus, we're able to present a Saviour who has the capacity to save and who has the wherewithal to save and who has the will and the readiness to save. And that's what the gospel is at the end of the day. Presentation of Christ in all that he is, in all of his wonderful saving capacity. You know, the wonder of the gospel message is this: whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 30. Nothing complicated, no ritual, no complicated high church process that we have to go through. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's a heartfelt thing, isn't it, that comes from a sense of the extremity of our need. When we realise our need and that Christ is the only one who can meet that need, well, we cry out to him. There's no one else to whom we can go. And I'm sure you can remember the time in your experience as you turned your mind back to the time when you came in extremity with nothing in your hand, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When we realise our need and that Christ is the only one who can meet it, we just put our faith and our reliance upon him. No special time is required, no special place is required, no intermediary is required. The Lord Jesus just hears us when we feebly cry to him. And you know, he's waiting to hear the cry of the repentant sinner this evening, if there are any in our midst this evening. His passionate plea to sinners tonight is to come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. When we personally receive him as our Saviour and our Lord, many wonderful things happen in our lives. Our sins are forgiven, and we are made clean in the sight of God. We are saved from the punishment we deserve because of our sin. We become children of God. We become members of the family of God. We receive eternal life. We have purpose. We have peace. We have hope. The Spirit of God comes to indwell us. You know, the Holy Spirit does so many crucial things. His role is crucial. He pours God's love into our hearts at salvation. He seals us at salvation as God's possession. No such thing is saved today and lost tomorrow. He assures us that we are his children. He teaches us new things, and thank God for the new things that he teaches us, no matter how many years we have been on the pathway, teaching us new things about Christ and about the Christian life. He guides us into an understanding of God's truth, and he changes us day by day into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. The work, the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, we could wax long about this subject. They're just some of the blessings. They're just a little cameo of the the blessings that come with salvation. And every one here this evening who has Christ is a recipient permanently, eternally, of these wonderful blessings that I've just been trying to outline. So I trust that this has been a blessing this evening. If there is anyone here without the Saviour, why don't you just believe tonight? Don't delay. Put your faith and your trust in the Saviour and begin to experience these wonderful blessings that I just started to catalogue, and they're only the beginning of what would be a long list of blessings that I couldn't possibly, if I were here to midnight, do justice to. These can be the blessings that are able to be enjoyed by everybody in this meeting this evening. May it be so, for his name's sake.